All right. Good morning. Welcome to Hope Valley Church. We are happy to have you. And my name is Sean Johnson, and myself and my family, my wife Jessica, my son Isaiah, we will be sent out from Hope Valley Church to actually be missionaries in Indonesia. So I have this privilege on my next to last Sunday to be able to bring the Word of God to you, and hopefully we can come together and glean from it and grow from it and go out from it. So our passage will be from 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. I'll read it and then I'll pray for us. Starting in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, you are so good, oh God. And when we gaze at these verses, when we study these verses, try to learn and live according to these verses, Lord, this is a task that it's a God-sized task. Lord, we pray that you would send forth your Holy Spirit into our hearts in such a way that we would receive the word. Lord, that I myself could communicate the word. Your word says that I am the vine and you are the branches, and apart from me you can do nothing. Lord, this is not self-help. Lord, this is looking at you, looking at your character, and trying to be changed, being transformed by who you are and what you've done. That is our only hope, and we trust. Because of your character and because of who Christ is, we trust that you will allow for that this time. Lord, would you bless us? Would you come down and meet us now? Lord, would you help me? I so desperately need it. And we praise you and commit this time to you. In Jesus, your Son's name, amen. So, a little backstory. If you're new to Hope Valley, I'm Sean Johnson. My wife and I, our family, we've been here for, I think I said 2 years, somewhere between a year and 2 years. Time flies. And the one attribute, if I could say it like this, the one attribute that I've been face-to-face with these last 2 years, the time since we've come into Hope Valley, is the love of God. So when Jared said, when the pastors agreed that it would be okay if I preached, I said, I want to preach on the love of God. And I did not realize in that moment exactly how big an ordeal that was. So if you can condense a sermon on the love of God to 35 to 40 minutes, and by the way, I had to condense it a lot in the first service, but I have no time constraints in the second service. Hallelujah. But still, when it comes to the topic of the love of God, is 35 minutes enough? Is an hour enough? Is a lifetime enough? No, no, no. It's not enough. Nathan, can you put up that text on from Octavius Winslow? I want to read this to you. This is actually from, before I read it, there's a book called Our God, and this guy, Octavius Winslow, he was a contemporary of Spurgeon, so London area, late 1800s, and he wrote this book on the attributes of God, the characteristics, some of the characteristics of God, and he puts the love of God as the first chapter. And the reason, it's methodic, he's got a reason for it, and his reason is that all his other attributes flow from this essential attribute of love. And let me read this to you. It says, if one perfection attribute, characteristic, if one perfection of God shines brighter in redemption than any other, it is this. Love is the focus of all the rest, the golden thread that draws and binds them all together in holy and beautiful cohesion. Love was the moving, controlling attribute in God's great expedient, his mission, of saving sinners. Justice may have demanded it. Holiness may have required it. Wisdom may have planned it, and power may have executed it. But love originated the whole and was the moving cause in the heart of God. Octavius Winslow. So I do have an outline. We'll talk first about the definition of love. Maybe a little bit different than what you're used to. The definition of love, then the demonstration of love. And finally, the desire of love. What do we do with the definition? What do we do with the demonstration? How is that to be actualized in our life and lived out through us? So let's start with the definition of love. First two verses, 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Our working definition for our time here, and honestly, the working definition in the heart of every believer is that God is love. There are 66 books in the Bible that qualify that, by the way. But I love that it's very basic. I love that it's very simple. God is love. But before we progress any further, we understand that when we come here, we have, and honestly, the outworking of the Christian life, it looks a lot like this. We talk about sanctification. Sanctification is a growth in holiness. The word sanctus in sanctification comes from the Greek word that means holy. But here's what it, if you want to be simple again, here's what it looks like. You study the Word of God, you go in fellowship with other believers, you come together and you encourage one another. Ultimately, what you're doing is this. I have this wrong idea of what love is and how God acts. I'm going to set it aside, and I'm going to trust that what the Bible says is true. I'm going to embrace that. I'm going to bring it into myself, and then I'm going to operate according to this truth. And then next week, you come together, you fellowship. Maybe throughout the course of the week, you got your small groups, your hope communities. Amen. And the same thing happens. You hear something, you're engaged, you're challenged. Your eyes are brought to this truth about God, especially in the demonstration of love, which ultimately is Christ, right? And what do? You do it again. You take that misconception, this wrong idea of what love is, and you set it aside. The word says you take off the flesh, you put off the flesh, you put off these wrong ideas, these sinful ideas at times, and then you embrace what Christ says, you embrace what the Bible says, you embrace what the gospel says. He is the source of all truth. The gospel begins with the character of God himself, with the character of God himself. All truth begins with the character of God himself. So having said that, as we're putting things off, let's look at some wrong ideas. Some wrong ideas, that's helpful. We were talking about the Trinity earlier, because that's what you do at Hope Valley. We were in between services, and we were talking about the Trinity, and Jared was saying, "Oh, it's like this, it's like this, it's like this," and he was being facetious because these were all wrong ideas. It's like a three-leaf cleaver, it's a three-leaf clover. It's like a ice and water, and it's like no, those are wrong ideas. But we use them. We can use them to see what God really is like. What the Trinity really is like, we can glean from someone's wrong idea as long as we don't embrace it ourselves. So some of the wrong ideas, the wrong definitions of love, and that's where we're at right now. We're talking about the definition of love. That's our first point. definition of love. God is love. Love is from God. The world's definitions of love, they have generally can be grouped into three. One is an ambiguous kind of love. That love is this idea. Love is this ethereal thing. You can't really qualify it, but most of the world would acknowledge that it's a good thing. Most ambiguity is still, oh, it's a good thing to have. Nathan, can you put up the sign? Okay, everybody's seen these, right? They're everywhere. Christiansburg Aquatic Center has one. This one was taken in Radford. Blacksburg has one. And I was asking a brother at a meeting one time. I was like, what is with that? I mean, you know, it's cool. It's exciting. I mean, it's love. Who's going to argue with that? But what does it mean? And they said, well, Virginia has awarded grants. Okay, so Virginia, the state of Virginia, our taxpayer dollars, have awarded grants to go towards putting these signs up for tourism. For tourism. So at some point, the slogan for Virginia, and I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but Virginia is for lovers of history. Virginia is for lovers of history. So I guess I don't know the whole story, but I guess that wasn't attractive enough to bring in tourists. I mean, we've got Jamestown, we've got, you know, Civil War, we got all the history, all the American history right here. But apparently that wasn't attractive enough, so they dropped the history part, and now Virginia is for lovers. And there's ambiguity there. I don't know. It could be dog lovers. It could be cat lovers. It could be, you know, couples. I don't know. It could be any number of things, but it's so ambiguous. Virginia is for lovers. And maybe it wasn't ambiguous enough. Now we just had to drop the lovers and we have love. Or love is for, or Virginia is for lovers. Now we just have love. That's our operating slogan is love. But you see the problem. You see it's ambiguity. And anybody from any walk of life, from any background, can look at that and they bring their own ideas of what that means. But God, and listen, here's a thought. Here's a thought. Follow me here. God reveals himself in this passage. God reveals himself in his character. God reveals himself in how he dealt with Adam and Eve. God reveals something about his character, and absolutely, he didn't have to do that. You realize he didn't have to do that. Do you realize that at one point in time, we don't know all the details, but there was a rebellion in heaven. Everybody knows about that, right? And Lucifer fell. He carried with himself 1/3 of all the angels, right? There was no mention of love. There was no mention of, all there was perfect justice. Perfect justice. There was no arguments. There was no appeals. There was perfect justice. They knew the character of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy. You have transgressed his majesty. You have transgressed his holiness. You will receive justice. Nobody argued. They knew. They knew. Right? So, back to Genesis 1 and 2. God, out of the overflow of that triune beauty and love, you think about it, God has always been in a love relationship. Always. Always. If you don't believe in a Trinity, we have a problem. God has always been in a love relationship. The Son has always loved the Father. The Father has always and ever loved the Son. The Spirit is caught up in that. Father, Son, Spirit, forever. The overflow of that, God fashioned us in his image. In his image. And to reflect his glory as a kingdom of priests to this world. And he breathed the breath of life into us. And he cared for us. He brought Adam and Eve together. He said, it is very good. It is not good for man to be alone. This is very good. This is very good. And in Genesis 3, it talks about the serpent deceiving Eve. And I don't know all of the details, but I do know that she believed it and was attracted to the lie that the serpent put before her, right? And at that moment, because of what they already knew about the character of God, you could imagine that there were swords rattling in the heavenlies. These balls of dirt, These balls of dirt are aligning their hearts with this one? With this one? His temptation was, you can be like God. You can be like God. This one command over here, surely you will not die. The moment you eat of it, you will be like God. And the swords would rattle all over the place. And the angels beheld something they had never seen before. Never seen before. All they had ever known was perfect justice, and it was deserved, and it was earned. And God says, stay your hand. Stay your hand. No. No. And God himself goes down. And God himself forecasts, prophesies the atonement that would have to be made. The shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. But it wasn't just the blood of the animal that covered them. It was looking into the future where Jesus Christ would come and atone for the sins of everyone who trusts in him. Everyone who believes in him. Everyone. Everyone. God did not have to reveal this to anyone. And yet he chose to do so. So the world's definitions of love, we have the ambiguous love. We have the atheistic love. You say, how does an atheistic love look? I have it written here. It says, research from the National Institute of Health points to neurotransmitters and neuropeptides as a source of love. As social creatures, these natural chemicals develop to help us survive by encouraging mutual support, reproduction, and cooperation. Okay. At this point, just reminder, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So you have an atheistic love, and you have an affirming love. Affirming love. Affirming love says something to this effect, that whatever you, now keep in mind, the gospel begins with the character of God. All truth comes primarily from the character of God. It comes from the top down, right? Whenever you look around, it's like this. What is the definition of being lost? It's you have no point of reference. If I were to try to navigate my way out of an Indonesian jungle by looking at my feet, and I use that as my point of reference, I am forever lost. But if I look to the sun, if I look to the direction of the waves, if I look to the flow of the creeks, I can find, if I use that as my point of reference, I can find salvation. I can find my way home. I can find my way to safety. But whenever you look to yourself as the source of truth, you cannot be helped. You cannot be helped. So the third example of the bad example of love, the wrong example, the worldly example of love is the affirming love. Now, the affirming love says, whatever your expression, whatever your understanding of what you want to be or what you should be, then when people come around you and try to encourage you in that place, they don't try to change you. They don't try to manipulate you in any way. They try to affirm you in that place. That, my friend, is an example of pure love. That is love. That is love. And if you do not affirm this person, then you are not loving. Now, I'm going to contrast that with the love of Christ. Christ knows. Christ came to a broken and fallen world. Christ came to, and what he said was, I'm going to do this thing on your behalf. I'm going to do this thing on your behalf. It says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. And we'll flesh that out a little bit more in a second. So while the affirming love says, I don't expect you to change, the Christ-like love, the God of love, the God who is love says, I'm coming so that you can change. Your only hope is that you can change. It says in Colossians that to Colossian believers, it says, you were transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son. Your citizenship needs to change. Your family status needs to change. Your legal status needs to change. So many things need to change. And the only way that they can change is if you put your hope in Jesus Christ. If you commit to Him, that's the only way. That's the only way it can ever change. It is the only way. There's no way to the Father but through, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way to the Father but through me. It is the only way. So we said that God is love. God is the definition of love. Our second point that we've already touched on is the demonstration of love. Verse 9 says this, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world, that we might live through Him. And this is love, verse 10. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us. So we looked at the definition of love, the demonstration of love, God sent His Son. Those verses should remind you of one that's pretty popular. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Life, the same author, John, defines life as actually knowing God and being in a relationship with Him. That's the working definition, the biblical definition of life. It's not just lungs breathing in air and a heart pumping blood. Life is knowing Him. Life is being in a relationship with Him. And the only way that that relationship can happen is through Jesus Christ. You don't have to turn here in your Bibles, but I think this is a good synopsis. And again, when you're talking about the love of God, to try to bring anything, any of these pieces together, and it's just you. My dad was in for a visit, and he told a story. He came to visit us before we left for Indonesia, and he told a story. And this isn't the best story to exhibit this point, but he said that, you know, back in the day he was in Florida, and he was snorkeling off the coast of Key West, and he had this tunnel vision kind of mask, you know, one of the old school masks, you know, where you don't have this beautiful range of view, you just had that little bit of glass that's in front of you, and all that you can see is what's in that little bit of glass. So, you know, he was in his early 20s, and he went out and got in the water in Key West, and all kinds of beautiful coral and, you know, every species of fish imaginable, and he saw this one before him, and he was like, I'm going to follow that. And even at that moment, and I'm not sure what he was thinking, but even at that moment, he knew it was a barracuda. And so he follows this barracuda out and continues to follow it. And then he realizes that he had just gone over a reef. And then he looks to his left, he looks to his right, and realizes that he's in a circle of barracuda everywhere. Barracuda everywhere. And he tells that story every time he comes up. And we invite him to tell it every time he comes up. But whenever you're trying to apprehend, better analogy, a diamond, right? You hold that diamond. Let's say you got some of the crown jewels and you lift them up and you turn that diamond in the light. Every time that you turn it, the light hits a different facet of that diamond, and it is beautiful. It is beautiful. And every time you turn it, it's almost as if you hadn't even seen it at that angle. You hadn't been able to gaze at it in that particular moment, and it's beautiful. And that's the love of God. That's the love of God. When my wife and I, when my family came here, we you know, I think I said about a year and a half ago, we came in spiritually and emotionally at a bad place. I don't know, maybe you've been there. We were at a bad place spiritually and emotionally. I've been 30 years in the faith. My wife, 15, 20 years in the faith at that time. So we were Christians. We were blood-bought, born-again Christians. And we'd encountered something that we just didn't know what to do with. Did not know what to do with. And we came into this place. My heart was hard. My feelings were hurt. I was a broken mess. And when I came here, the one thing that I remember, and I said this in the first service too, but I remember Jared getting up here, one of the pastors, he got up here and he said, you know, we're not a perfect church, but we love Jesus. And I remember, oh, that was a game changer for me. Or it was the beginning of greater things. If I can just know that, if I can see that, if I can see that demonstrated in the life of the people, and this verse here, verse 10, let's go back to 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, that we might live through him. To see the love of God manifest in his people was life-altering. It was life-altering. So the demonstration of God's love is his Son. God sent his Son. So you don't have to turn here. Romans 5. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, though for a righteous man, someone would dare even die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. A lot of people are familiar with that text. A lot of people are familiar with that verse. But do you realize, like, the love of God will be something, you know, a brother of mine says it like this. Everything you want to know about the book of Revelation, you'll find out as soon as it happens. Right? All-mill, pre-mill, post-mill, trib, all the things. Rapture, all of it. You'll know the minute it happens. And it's over with. That's it. But the love of God is a mountain that you will forever be climbing. Ever be climbing. Ever be climbing. There are, it frustrates me, okay, I don't know if there's any college kids in the room or college professors, but it always frustrates me because I love history. I love history. But it always frustrates me when people say, well, Christianity's, you know, this is how Christianity came about, right? This is how Christianity came about, that, okay, it borrowed a little bit from here, from this Roman idea of the soul, okay? And then it borrowed over here from this Babylonian myth. And then, you know, blood baptism, well, that was already in practice in Greece. And it's like, no, don't go. I love you. I love you in Christ. Don't go there. Don't go there. There is no historical precedent for the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is nothing like it anywhere ever. There is nothing like it. There is nothing like it. And I challenge you. I challenge you. See if you can find anything. I'm not even talking about, you know, 66 books by hundreds of different authors, all from different backgrounds, over the scope of 5,000 years. I'm not talking about that even. I'm talking about when is the last time you saw a man die for a sinner? When is the last time you saw the hero of the story? Tell me, bring your Marvel. Bring your Marvel. I love Captain America. Bring your Marvel. Bring it all. Bring your Jedi. Bring it. When is the last time you heard? When is the last time you saw a New York Times bestseller where the hero dies for the villain? Where that one who allied himself with Satan, and by the way, that was not just Adam and Eve. That's the heart of every unbeliever. That his heart is aligned with Satan's against God. Against God. He is a rebel. He is a rebel. He is a rebel. Who would die for that one? Who would die for him? You don't find any corollary, parallel. You don't find anything like that in human history outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You find nothing. I love to read the Old Testament. And brothers and sisters, if you're reading the Old Testament and you're getting bogged down, I understand. But here's the deal. Here's an encouragement. This is what I encourage all young ones to do. As you're reading through the Old Testament, you get down on your knees and you say, Lord, this is difficult. I need to see Jesus in this. Help me to see Jesus in this passage. I don't care if it's some weird thing in Leviticus or Judges or whatever. God, I need to see Jesus in this. I need to see Jesus. I need to understand the heart of my Savior in this. So I came across a passage, and I was so excited about it. And it's a story about Mephibosheth. And if you don't know who Mephibosheth is, I'll love to talk to you afterwards. I'm just going to give you a snippet. Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan, who was a friend of King David. Maybe some of you know King David. He was a friend of King David. And Jonathan had passed away. King David had ascended to this throne. And as he was establishing his throne, and there's so much about this that looks like King Jesus. There's so much about it that looks like King Jesus. As he ascended to the throne, he looked at his servant. And he said, is there anyone left in the house of Saul? Saul had tried to kill David on a number of, trips. You know, my son and I are reading through that right now. It's like, and Saul tried to kill David again, Is there anyone left in the house of Saul that we can show mercy towards for the sake of Jonathan, for the sake of my friend? Both of them are dead at this point. Is there anybody left in the house of Saul that I can show mercy towards for the sake of Jonathan? And they went and they found this guy, and he was in hiding. He was in a place called Lodabar. And he, whenever his father and grandfather had fallen in battle, the nurse took him, ran, fell with him. He was crippled in his legs. He was a cripple in a no-name town far from Jerusalem. And then David said, go get him. David said, go get him. And I'm reading this and I'm thinking, oh, this is beautiful. This is beautiful. This is what my King Jesus has done for me. He has gone and sent for me. And there's so many gospel illustrations. And they bring him into the city. And of course, Mephibosheth is, because there's no word between the time they get him and the time they deliver him. And you think Mephibosheth is expecting, like all his cousins to be executed. Not by David, mind you, but, he was expecting retribution. And David looks at him and he says, all that was your grandfather Saul's is yours. Everything. The vineyards are yours. The servants are yours. The houses are yours. The palaces, all of it's yours. And as long as I live, you get to have a place at my table. I am the king, but as long as I live, you get to have a place at my table. That is a beautiful snippet of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But even that fails to some degree. Why? Why does that fail? Why does that fail? Because Jesus didn't send, God did not send an angel to deliver a message, golden plates or what have you. He didn't send an angel to encourage us in our walks. He sent his only begotten Son to do what? To do what? Die in our place. He died in our place. He bled in our place. He drank a cup that it would take you and I an eternity to drink. He drank it down. There's nothing left for you or I. There's nothing left for you and I. In the story of Mephibosheth, it cost David nothing. It was a decree. He said, do it. And it happened. Another thing with David, and I love the story. I still love the story. But another thing with David is he died. He died. He sinned and he died. You can't lay that claim against King Jesus. You can't lay that claim against King Jesus. History fails. History fails. There are no historical precedents. And there are no fit analogies. Now, what do I mean by that? There are no fit analogies. Whenever One of my favorite stories is the Chronicles of Narnia. I don't know if you've read the Chronicles of Narnia. Even that fails. You know, you can understand one man dying for a righteous man, but for a sinner, Aslan, the Christ figure in the story, lays down his life on the stone table for the traitor Edmund. It is a beautiful story. It is a beautiful story. And there's not a Christian that can read that. Many an unbeliever has read that. And they weep when they see what Aslan has done on behalf of this one, Edmund the traitor, the liar. But analogies fail. Analogies fail. And this is love. Back to verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us. Speaking of analogies, today, a brother and sister in Christ, they gave me this shirt. And I don't know if you can see it. It says, "We are all God's possums." Can you see that? "We are all God's possums." And you say, "Well, that's strange. That's strange." Amen, that's strange. One time when I was speaking, I used the illustration of possums as, you know, God having mercy on not this cute and fuzzy bunny that had been hit on the road, or this adorable little beagle, or somebody's dear pet, but that he had mercy on a possum. And that analogy went south in a hurry, because there were... And, you know, afterwards, there were many people who remembered the story about the possum, but they didn't remember what it related to, or scripture, or anything else. And then there's always somebody who's going to say that they love possums, and then the analogy fails again, and then it's, you know, bless her heart, you know, she talks about how they eat ticks, or and the analogy fails again. And now here I am, having preached that sermon multiple times, and now I'm kind of enjoying possums. I'm not going to lie. Now I see him on the road, and I'm like, sorry. I'm sorry. The point is, analogies fail. Analogies always fail. Because, you know, even when God came to us, it wasn't, you know, we were hardy rebels. We may have been moral. We may have been raised in a Christian home, but God meets us where we're at, right? All right, verse 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we should love one another." All right, listen to the wording there. If God so loved us, it's presumed, right? We've already gotten four chapters into this book. It's presumed. If God so loved us, we must love one another. And by the way, this isn't in my notes, but it's like, you know, John 3:16, all over the place. For God so loved the world. You will never, I heard one pastor preach, maybe it was something I read from Spurgeon, that word so is so big. You can't even measure it with any earthly instruments. Beloved, if God so loved us, we must love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So I made mention when we were talking about the definition of love, that God demonstrates his love in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. I mentioned that we were transferred from this domain of darkness. If you're in here and you're a Christian, you were transferred from the domain of darkness and placed into the kingdom of the beloved Son. Period. That's a reality in your life, if that is true. So there has been a radical work, a radical, historical, spiritual work on your behalf to to take you from this place of darkness, of death, right? Of darkness and death. And God, through no small means, through a demonstration that goes from the top down, the definition, the demonstration. And now, what is the desire of God? That you no longer live as if you're in that domain of darkness. That you live as a citizen of light. Right? The desire of love is that you would live in accord with what he's done. There's a story. I'm gonna share it real quick. But there's a brother of mine. He talks about how this man, like, imagine that I have this nice suit jacket on, and I show up late for the first service, and I say, I'm sorry, Jared. I'm sorry, I'm late. It's a great privilege to preach, you know, at Hope Valley, and thank you for that. But you know, I had this problem. I had a flat tire. I pulled alongside the road. I was changing the tire. The lug nut rolls in the road, and I'm hit by a 20-ton logging truck going 100 miles an hour. And I promise you, it's true. And then I start getting my notes together, and he looks at me kind of quizzically, and he says, "You look pretty good for getting hit with a logging truck going on." Yeah, brother, but you know, yeah, that's what happened. Now, either I'm lying or I'm crazy. Either I'm lying or I'm crazy. So my point in telling you that is this. God has done an amazing work. God has demonstrated his love for you in the most amazing way. And his expectation is that you be transformed. His expectation is that you've been changed. I've talked with a number of people whose walk I had watched for years. And they say, I just don't know if I'm saved. I just don't know if I'm truly in Christ. And I say, okay, well, first of all, let's give a little grace here. You have been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son. That's not just this easy thing, right? You are continually going from a place. You speak a language in that place. You use your tongue in such a way. Your heart is directed in a way in that place that you don't do that here. But perfection is not the goal. You're being perfected. You're being matured. You are changing. You are changing. The love of God, through reading the Word, through seeing his character, through seeing the definition of who he is, through seeing the demonstration of what he's done, your very character is being changed. I believe that there's a point in time where God comes to you and introduces himself to you. His Holy Spirit does a work in your life. At the time that you believe, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who's doing that work through you. Right? Amen? But that is a work in progress. He who began a good work will finish it. He who began a good work will finish it. I do not believe you can lose your citizenship in the heavenly places. I do not believe that you can do that. And I believe that God has sent his Son to die. Jesus says in John chapter 14, he says, it is better for you that I go. If I go, I will ask the Father, and he will send the Holy Spirit. So now we have the Holy Spirit living within us. If you are in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living within us. He will guide you into truth. He is that conduit through which the love of God is poured out in your lives. And you will grow. You will grow. Some of the most discouraging conversations I've ever had have been with churchmen. I said, tell me about your life. He says, well, in 1974, I heard an evangelist. I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I prayed a prayer to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Okay, brother, well, it's 2015. Has anything happened since then? Like, you know, like testimonies. Like, tell me about, you know, the work of God in your life. Tell me about some, you know, revelation of the goodness of God and in the book of James or whatever. Tell me something. Because he who began a good work will finish it. He who began a good work will finish it. Beloved, if God so loved us, we must love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. That word perfected means matured. Matured. The Greek, the original Greek, means matured, brought to fruition. And the way that that happens largely, church, is in this context. It's in this context. You go home, you read the word throughout the week, or let's say you go home and you don't read the word throughout the week, and you're experiencing some hardships. If you're a believer in Christ, you come together on Monday, you glean from that other person. You glean from that other person. You have a conversation. They said, let me tell you about what I saw about Jesus in the Gospels. Did you ever consider that he did this? Did you ever consider, brother, that he had to lift himself up on the nails and he would bring pain upon? Have you ever thought about that? Like, if this is a terrible way to do a Bible study, but if it were me, and I was on the cross, I would find that place where I didn't have to bring much pain upon myself. I wouldn't breathe very much. I would meter my breathing to see how long I could endure if it were me. But God, Christ, with every breath that he had, he would lift himself up and he would say, today you'll be with me in paradise. He'd lift him up, lift up his body, bringing pain about himself, inviting pain upon himself. And he'd say, forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. Behold your mother, behold your son. He was ministering with his very last breath. And I'm convicted, and the person I'm talking to is convicted, saying, you know what? I value my time, my me time, far too much. If Christ was able to do that for me, if he did it for people that were putting nails into his hands, if he were doing that for Peter who just hit the skids and betrayed, if Christ did that, and the two people in the church, the two church people, are encouraged. They're encouraged. They're challenged. How? By that top-down love, by the definition of love, by the demonstration of love, by the desire of love that we would be changed. We would be conformed to the image of his son. That we would be conformed to the image of his son. So the definition of love, the demonstration of love and the desire of love. So that brings us to the end. The question here is for everybody, whether you've been brought up in the church or not, does this sound like your Christian life? Now, I have not painted it exhaustively, but I have put it out there for you that God has revealed himself in the scriptures. God has revealed himself. God has made known who he is. And not just who he is, but what he expects of you. And he has issued you these loving commands. At this point, what I want you to do is, I want you to consider Christ. I want you to consider the definition. I want you to consider the demonstration. And I want you to consider the desire. The word says that God desires that none should perish, but that all should come to him. But you don't come to him on your own terms. God is gracious, and he says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He meets us where we're at, absolutely, no doubt. But there has to be willingness to submit to this one, to trust him, to commit to him, and to believe upon him, and enter into this love relationship with him. So the worship team is going to come up, and they're going to sing. And where you're at, I want you to pray. I want you to pray. And actually, I'm going to say a prayer just so that we can commit this time to the Lord. If you know that you're not at a place where you can enter into this relationship and you want to know more, if you want to know more, find any one of the men who will make themselves available to you. We have men, we have women who love Jesus, and they love people. If you are hurting, if you are broken, if you have questions, you can get them answered. This is a safe place. This is a safe place. This has been, by the grace of God, a place where myself, my family, where we have come, where we have been able to heal. And now where we're being sent out, the love of Christ has enabled us to be sent out to speak much of him. So where you're at, resolve, I want to determine where I'm at with the God of the Bible, the God who is love in his essence. And if you have questions, please don't leave here with those questions lingering until we play video games or we eat our dinners or whatever else and we're distracted. Satan would love nothing more. Don't give that to him. God is love.